God's sovereign will is freely given. No one can coerce him. No one can force him. No one can obligate him. God is saying, I am God. I do what I want to do. And I choose to love you. Take comfort. God is in control. Everybody, take comfort. God is in control. Now, this is scary. You know why it's scary? Because we don't like somebody to be dictating everything. Let me now clarify. Based on the Bible, what is the meaning of God's sovereignty? I love this brilliant scholar. He wrote the following, Arthur Pink. Divine sovereignty, everybody, let's read together. Divine sovereignty is not the sovereignty of a tyrannical despot, but the exercise pleasure of one who is infinitely wise and good. Because God is infinitely wise, he cannot err. He cannot make a mistake. And because he is infinitely righteous, he will do no wrong. Here then is the preciousness of this truth. The mere fact itself that God's will is irresistible, irreversible, fills me with fear. But once I realize that God wills only that which is good, my heart is made to rejoice. That, my friend, praise God, is the sovereignty of God. He is in complete control, but he wants what is best for us. All right? Number one, God's sovereign will is uncoerced. Number two, God's sovereign will is just. It is beyond justice. It's more than justice. It's grace. Number three, God's sovereign will and man's responsibility go together. They do not contradict. So, how did God show that his will is freely his choice, not coerced? He used the nation of Israel. And then in the nation of Israel, he now explains. Israel was especially blessed. Look at his heart. Okay, so we'll go over this quickly. He's simply saying in Romans 9, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. How I wish I myself were accursed, meaning condemned, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You now see the heart of Paul. Paul is saying, I love my brethren. I love the Jewish people. How I wish I'll be condemned. Then he continues on. He says, yes, they were especially blessed. How were they blessed? He mentioned eight things. Eight things that God blessed Israel with. Wow, chosen people? Look at the next verse. It says, to Israel belong the adoption as sons. Of all the nations in the world, God described Israel as my sons. Wow, especially chosen. The glory. The Israelites saw the glory of God in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And the covenants, only God made promises, covenants. The land will be yours. You'll be my people. The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the temple service, these are given to the Jewish people, how to approach God, and the promises. And the fathers, when fathers, meaning Isaac, Jacob, all of these great men of God, Moses, understand? David, all these great fathers of the faith. And then the most important blessing. From whom is the Christ? According to the flesh. In other words, the Messiah came from the Jewish line. So Paul is saying, these are all God's blessing to my people. However, did God make a mistake? How come they are not saved? Well, the answer is given. How come they are not saved? Let's read the next verse. It is not as though the word of God has failed. No, no. God has not failed. They are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. He's now clarifying. how come they are not saved? Because they are not all children of promise, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Just because your bloodline is from Abraham does not automatically qualify you as the chosen people of God. Oh, what is he saying? Continue. But through Israel, through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God is saying, my sovereign will, I chose Isaac. Read the next verse. The Bible tells us, at this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah, and not only there, this, but there was Rebecca. So now God is saying, look, Abraham, I've chosen. He had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. I did not choose Ishmael, I chose Isaac. Isaac had two sons. Let's read. Who are the two sons of Isaac? Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, let me explain. God is saying, even before they were born, I made a choice between Jacob and Esau. I chose Jacob. Now, this is what will bother people. How come God used this word, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated? So what is God saying? The word I hated does not mean God really hated. No, no. This is what you call a figure of speech in a language, example used by Jesus. Jesus used the same term. If you want to follow me and you don't hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying you hate your father. He's not saying you hate your mother. But Jesus is simply saying your love for me must be so great that your love for all other people is secondary. It's like hate. So are we clear? So that expression is simply saying God says, I decide who I want to choose. It's not because Jacob merited it. Why? Look at what the Bible says about Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, God tells us why he chose Israel. Why? Not because he was forced to. Not because he was compelled to. Look at what the Bible says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, Israel, or choose you because you were the greatest of people. For you were the least of all people. No. It was simply because the Lord loved you. Period. Why is this so important? Once you understand the sovereignty of God, you have tremendous comfort. For example, if your wife asks you, honey, why did you marry me? Why did you love me? I want to marry you because you're beautiful. What's the problem with that? Your wife becomes insecure. What if there's another woman more beautiful? You see, when my wife and I got married, I told her, honey, I love you. Period. There's nothing you can do that will make me not love you. So my love for her is a choice. I love you, period. So God is now telling you today, according to Ephesians, listen to this, according to Ephesians, I want you to know why God has chosen you. Do you know why? Everybody read, he chose us in him, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of his will. So God's sovereign will is freely given. No one can coerce him. No one can force him. No one can obligate him. God is saying, I am God. I do what I want to do. And I choose to love you. Wow. This gives me tremendous humility. God has chosen me, not because I deserve it, but because he simply said, I love you, Peter. I love you. So that is the sovereign will of God. Uncoerced, unmerited, unearned. Next. God's sovereign will is just. Because the next accusation is this. If you freely choose us, why don't you choose the rest of the world? Why only us? God, you are not fair. You are unjust. Is that a good point to discuss? All right, I want to share with you. How did the Apostle Paul answer that kind of predicament? God's sovereign will is not fair. It is not just. Well, let's find out the answer. Let's look at the Bible. What shall we say then? What shall we say? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Notice, Paul begins by saying, that is impossible. God is always just. But what about choosing others over others? You now have to understand the difference between what is just and what is grace. You see, God's sovereign will is more than just. It is grace. Let me explain. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. The argument now is no longer justice. Listen to me. You must understand this clearly. Justice is something required. God is just. He will always be just. But mercy and grace is different. In Exodus 33, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me, Lord. I want to know you. And he said, I myself. God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord so that you will know who I am. And this is how God described himself. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. What is God saying? To help you understand, there's a big difference between justice and grace, and that God is just. I want you to imagine now, okay? Imagine only, imagine. You live in a subdivision, and the richest man, Mr. X, he decided to give every house $1,000, okay? So house number one, $1,000. But then he will skip house number two. House number three, $1,000. House number four, he skipped. The fifth house, $1,000. Every other house, he will skip. Now, let me ask you a question. The house that did not receive $1,000, can that guy go to the court and report to the police? This guy is not fair. He did not give me $1,000. I want you to arrest him for injustice. Is that possible? Why not? Friends, generosity, grace, is different from justice. Do you understand? God is just. And that verse, the next few verses, explain to us how he dealt with Pharaoh. He dealt with Pharaoh based on justice, not grace. Let me explain to you. In Romans chapter 9, he now used Pharaoh as an example. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I raise you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. All of us are once upon a time like Pharaoh. What do I mean? If you look at Pharaoh, you will think it is God's fault because he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Look at what the Bible has to say. Are you ready? Remember, when you read the Bible, you will think God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. The first encounter of Pharaoh with God through Moses was this story. Are you ready? Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, Pharaoh, just like you, just like me, once upon a time. Look at the answer of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Can you see the pride in Pharaoh? Who is the Lord? Anong pakialam ko? If you read the Bible, how God described Pharaoh, you will think, is God hardening his heart? No, no. Pharaoh's heart got hardened because God did nothing to intervene. God allowed Pharaoh to be Pharaoh. What do I mean? Example, I'll give you sample verses. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart hardened, and he did not listen. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. This time also, what is the Bible saying? You see, God was being very fair to Pharaoh. God showed Pharaoh miracle after miracle to convince him that he is God, to convince Pharaoh, you better obey. What are the miracles Pharaoh did? Remember, water into blood, remember? All the frogs came up, do you remember? And all the lice, what else? All the locusts. The darkness was all over the land, except in the land where Israel were staying. God gave Pharaoh a lot of opportunities. And I realized that is why people's heart get hardened. When God speaks to you and you refuse, your heart does not get softer. It gets harder and harder and harder. That's what Romans chapter 1 talks about. Look at Romans chapter 1. If God were to treat us fairly, this is what's going to happen. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see, when people hear the word of God and they don't respond, they don't repent, the heart gets harder and harder and harder. Brothers, sisters, I'm warning you. If you have been coming to CCF and you keep listening to the word of God, do you know listening to the word of God has a danger? If you don't obey, you don't repent, your heart becomes callous, and once it becomes callous, you lose interest in Bible study. Do you know why some people don't have any more interest in Bible study? Why will you be interested in Bible study when you don't even obey the Bible? Why will God make himself real in your life when you keep rejecting him? And that is the Pharaoh syndrome. And God is saying, I am not unjust. I am just being extra nice to the people I've chosen. Example who? Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians. You know what Paul did? You know what God did to Paul? Listen to this. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Remember, Paul had a heart, the heart was so hard. Paul was killing Christians. But God did something. He treated Paul not based on justice, but mercy and grace. He did something. He intervened. I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul deserved damnation and judgment. Yes or no? Just like all of us. Do you realize all of us deserve damnation and judgment? Because all of us have rebelled against God. For God to do nothing and all of us go to hell, God is righteous and fair. Let me repeat. For God to do nothing, people are going to hell, not because God did not save them. We go to hell because of our life, our choices. But we go to heaven because of God's intervention. By the grace of God, God appeared to Paul and softened his heart. I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. Do you notice his emphasis? The grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. You know, when I think of my own life, and I realize how undeserving I am of salvation, I never cease to say, Lord, I thank you. Do you know someday when I go to heaven, I will never understand why of all the people in the world, God would choose me. You see, the sovereignty of God will humble me. Because God chose me, not because I deserve to be chosen. You know, do you know what I deserve? I deserve condemnation. I deserve judgment. But God, in his mercy, many years ago, he touched my heart. He He sent somebody to share the gospel. My heart was so hard. I made fun of Christianity. I made fun of people who called themselves born again. I make them cry. I make my sister cry. I mock them. But today is unbelievable. Today I'm the one talking about Jesus. Is God amazing? That is the meaning. And that's why the sovereignty of God will not only give you comfort, you take comfort. It's really very comforting. But more than that, it is very motivating. You know what Paul said? I labored even more than all of them. You see, the grace of God will not make you lazy. The sovereign will of God, once you understand that, clearly God is sovereign and He chose you, it will motivate you. It will humble you. But above all, it makes you grateful. Take comfort, ladies and gentlemen. Can you tell your neighbor, take comfort? God has chosen you. Take comfort, God is sovereign. God's sovereign will is just. It's more than just. I want you to see a chart of what I did about the grace of God. So you understand it's more than just. If you look at this simple chart, justice is getting what we deserve, judgment. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, God forgave us. What is grace? It's getting what we do not deserve. God's sovereign will is by grace. I want you to see what I prepared when it comes to the grace of God, all right? The grace of God is described as follows. Everybody, you don't have to copy this, okay? I'll give this to you. Just enjoy. You know why you need to enjoy the sovereignty of God, right? It's more than justice. It's gracious. Grace is undeserved. Amen? It's more than just. Grace is unmerited. Grace is not an obligation. The moment you obligate God to save everybody, you must ask yourself, some people are fighting God. Why don't you just save everybody? You know my answer to that? I'm surprised that God will save some of us. Stop arguing, why should God not save everybody? You should be happy that God chose to save some of us. You know why? Grace is never an obligation. If you say God is bound by duty, God is duty bound to save everybody, then it is no longer grace. Comprende? It becomes what? A duty. Grace is never a duty. It's a favor. And that's why it says, everybody, God's grace does not contradict justice. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. So what did God do? His sovereign will did not violate justice because He paid for our sins. But it's more than justice, it's grace. Lastly, God's sovereign will and human responsibility does not what? Contradict, they go together. Can you read this with me, everybody? Take comfort. God is in control. All right? Why can you take comfort? God's sovereign will is uncoerced. Nobody forced Him to save us. He chose to save us. Praise God, I'm secure. God's sovereign will is just. Wow, I will cooperate with Him. You know why? Because it is just. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I'm happy. God's sovereign will and man's responsibility go together. I got to do my part. Please look at Romans chapter 9. You will say to me, why does He still find fault? Who can resist His will? Do you understand that argument? If God is sovereign, who can resist Him? Because you're assuming you don't have any more will. You are assuming you have lost the ability to think and to choose. Human responsibility is taught 100% in the Bible. People misunderstand this analogy. What is this analogy? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God, the thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump vessel for honor and for their common use? God is using this story to tell us I am the potter, you are the clay. Comprende so far? Who are the clay? Okay, I am the clay. Who is God? The potter. Who is the boss? God. Who is the owner? God. So God is saying, if I am the potter and I'm the owner, do I have a right to do whatever I want to do? Answer? Yes. But then people misunderstand. People think this analogy says we are robots and God just manipulates us. Where did you get the context of potter and clay? Before I share with you Jeremiah, let's read first, okay? Let's read this entire thing. What if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath, make his power known, endured much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. What is God now saying? God is now describing two kinds of vessels, okay? One is vessels for destruction, one is vessels for glory, all right? Now, you might be thinking, I have no choice because God made me vessels for destruction. That is not the context of Jeremiah. But please, let's read some more. Continue. Romans 9:25. Let's continue reading. God is now saying, in that context of vessels for mercy, vessels for destruction, he's now giving example of the people he has chosen. He says, I will call those who were not my people. Her who was not loved, beloved. He's now referring to an Old Testament passage to describe that God is thinking of us. He wants to save us. We are, look at this. It shall be that in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. We are Gentiles. Continue reading. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. The principle of sovereign election. God chooses some, he does not choose all. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah said, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would all have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so wicked, okay? By the way, that's where you have the word sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged that entire place, except he saved a few. Whom did he save? Lot. Who else? Two daughters. But the rest died. That example of potter and clay, many people misunderstand. It is simply saying, God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. So the answer is, who are you to question God? But look at the context of potter and clay in Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to see human responsibility, human will is still in operation. You are not robots. Look at the context. The word of the Lord came to me, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Israel. So here is where it came from, potter and clay. But look at the context. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy. God is sovereign. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity plan. God is saying, even though in my sovereign will, I will judge you, but if you listen and you repent, you'll be saved. Look at the next verse. Or another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build up and plant, but it does evil. It took my grace for granted, being presumptuous. It does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice. Then what will God do? I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless. So now, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way. Reform your ways. So what is God saying? I want you guys to repent. So God's sovereign will and human responsibility go together. You are not a robot. Today, as you listen to this message, the sovereign will of God, it gives me tremendous comfort. You know why? God has chosen us, not because we deserve it. And God's sovereign will is more than justice. It's grace. However, you have a part to play. What's your part? You have to trust Him. Your part is to obey Him. Look at the next verse. Look at Romans. Okay, as we finish, look at Romans chapter 14. The certainty of human responsibility and human accountability. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. This verse tells me, you are responsible. This verse tells me, I am responsible. This verse tells me, I am not a robot. This verse tells me, God is completely sovereign. He's in control. What he wants will surely happen. But, at the same time, I am accountable. I'm responsible. How do you reconcile God is completely in control and we are responsible? You know what Charles Spurgeon said? I like what he said. He said, God's sovereign will and human responsibility do not need reconciliation. They are friends. They are friends. God's will, human responsibility, no, you don't need to reconcile it. They go together. Are we responsible? Yes. Is God sovereign? Yes. What's your part? Let's finish. Romans chapter 9. He repeat his famous statement. What shall we say then? In Tagalog, alam mo ba pag-usapan natin? Huh? What shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. You see, our part is to accept God's plan of salvation by trusting Him by faith. But Israel, mayabang eh, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive. They wanted to go to heaven on their own effort because of pride. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. You see, many people, we are proud, like Pharaoh. I will do it my way. All right, you do it your way. God is saying, you trust me. No, 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 I won't trust you. Read the next verse. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Do you know who is this referring to? Jesus. God's sovereign will decided that the way to go to heaven, because we cannot save ourselves, he will sacrifice his own life. Jesus will come, pay for our sins, so that our sins will be paid for, so justice is satisfied. At the same time, grace is given. You go to heaven through faith in Jesus. Acts is describing this verse. Together, please read. He, who is this he? Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the Israelites, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone. And there is, everybody read together. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. See, people accuse us. You are so narrow. You are claiming Jesus is the only way. I will teach you how to answer. I am not claiming. I did not make this claim. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God through me. Ladies and gentlemen, God is sovereign. He makes the rules. God is sovereign. He decides the best way to save us. To satisfy justice, Jesus had to die for us. But at the same time, you and I will not come to Jesus on our own because we are proud people. God has to do something like the Apostle Paul. Look at the heart of God. Everybody continue. Read the next verse. This is how you put the two together. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, everybody, look at the sovereignty of God. No one come to me. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws him. Huh? God is involved in salvation. But read the next verse. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty, they go together. And then I close with this amazing heart of God. This is the message for all of us. According to 2 Peter 3:9, everybody read this with feeling. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What is the heart of God? For all of us to come to repentance. And today, God is extending his invitation. Whosoever will, come to me. If you understand the sovereign will of God, those of you who are believers, have you thanked the Lord for your salvation? Have you thanked him your salvation is 100% sure? You know why it's 100% sure? It is his idea. It is not your idea. It is his choice of you. Divine principle of divine sovereignty and election. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And if you know that, will you be excited to love Jesus? Yes or no? Or are you so sad? Lord, why did you not choose me? Excuse me, he wants you now. Now, if you don't want to believe him today, can you blame him? Ah, you did not choose me, Lord. You did not choose me, so I cannot believe. I want to believe, but I cannot believe. Look at that logic. Is that logical or stupid? All I know is this. God loves you. And he said, will you come to me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I humble myself. You are the potter, I am the clay. Here I am, Jesus. I come to you as is where is. I accept your plan of forgiveness. I accept your plan of salvation. I come to you, Jesus. Change my heart. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you my life. Change my heart. Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.